At Greenview, we've been doing a series on Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 looks at the faith, the battle between faith and the battle between that and unbelief. Hebrews is a great and very challenging book. It was written to Christians who are wobbling in their faith. It's a good book to study because it's written to those who have been Christians for quite some time, as no doubt many of you here have been. But these Christians who have been active are now slipping away. They're turning back from their original commitment. In fact, they're turning away from the living God. And most of Hebrews highlights just how great Jesus is. So the writer urges them, don't throw it all away. Don't give up. You see, the pressing concern for the writer of the book of Hebrews is one of salvation, that they will continue in their faith. And through that, they will be saved. But if they turn back now, they will be destroyed. Like the rebellious generation of the Israelites who did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Faith is a difficult word to understand and has many different connotations. See on the screen here, there are 8 different definitions for faith. Faith can mean confidence, trust, belief, ethics, religious systems, obligations, or loyalty. However, it's this last one that I'd like us to be turning to time and time again tonight. Faith is a trust, is trust in God and in His promises as made through Christ and the Scriptures by which humans are justified and or saved. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We're going to be just looking at the 3 verses tonight, but before we do I felt it was very important that we did look at that whole chapter so you could see the broad spectrum of where the writer was going. Last week I did something a wee bit different. I went to the Scottish Football Museum. Now, Scotland as a nation, in footballing terms, are pretty rubbish, to say the least. We beat by Japan last week, 2-0. Not the best. But having wandered around the museum did make you proud to be Scottish. Especially seeing some of the players in the Hall of Fame. Some of the legends of the Scottish game. Dalgleish, Baxter and Gemmell. But in many ways, this chapter that was read so eloquently to us tonight is very much like a Hall of Fame. These Jewish converts that the writer was speaking to were very familiar with our Old Testament characters. And the writer, like a museum guide, walks his readers through the Hall of Faith and its various banners. Firstly, the faith of the ancients, Abel, Enoch and Noah, two of these characters that we'll be looking at tonight. The faith of the patriarchs, probably more well known to us all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. The faith of Moses and the Israelites. And the faith of the many witnesses. He does this so as to land the knockout punch to his argument. Faith is vital for your salvation. Just look at the faith of everybody who has gone before you. These Old Testament examples were extensive evidence that the desired course of action is indeed the best one to take. Don't turn back now. Be encouraged in your faith and live in the light of God's promises. You might be sitting there this evening thinking, what does this have to do with me, sitting in Bethany Evangelical Church in Paisley? But I would say it has plenty to do with you and plenty to do with me. We live in troubled times. Our world is ever changing. Society is becoming more and more pluralistic. It's easy for me to say, isn't it? Pluralistic and secular. the Christian foundations and values that this country was built upon are steadily being eroded. We have laws being discussed at this very time, such as the EU directive on equal treatment, which could see Christians being silenced for the fear of being sued for harassment. Don't know if anybody views the Christian Legal Centre website. If you do, you will have seen many alarming cases recently. The Christian nurse who has had to accept redeployment at work because of a crucifix that she had worn for 30 years. A Muslim now being the point that BBC's head of religion. The Christian registrar who is demoted for failing to preside over single-sex marriages. A Christian nurse threatened with the sack for offering to pray with a patient. The Christian foster mother who has looked after over 80 children, who has now been struck off the council register, not for ill treatment, not for abuse, but because a Muslim girl who came into her care became a Christian. It's becoming harder and harder to express our Christian beliefs, but we are called to do that, to follow the example of these people in Hebrews, of men and women who based short-term earthly actions on long-term trust and eternal promises. So we're going to just read the three verses that we're going to look at tonight and focus on the first two members of the Hall of Faith, Abel and Enoch. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the word of God. Each of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 have one thing in common, and that is faith. Faith is characteristic of the people of God. To be a Christian, you need to have faith. This faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. To look at both Abel and Enoch, we're going to have to jump right back to the beginning of our Bibles to fully understand this faith that the writer refers to. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, verse 8 and 10, with the story of Abel. Abraham lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So here we have the first murder in the Bible. We've only moved one generation from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have the two boys, Abel and Cain. But notice how in verses 1 and 2, how their births are referred to. "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." That is in reference to Cain. But yet, later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. It's almost an afterthought. Always in biblical times, the first was always the most important. The firstborn was special. However, time and time again, in the Old Testament, God's ways and God's order is different from man's ways and man's order. The two brothers, once old enough, start working. Cain is a crop farmer and Abel is a shepherd. Now, there's nothing wrong with either of these professions. When it comes to the time for them to bring their offering to God, perhaps it's a yearly harvest. I don't know if you've been celebrating that recently here at Bethany. So they come to offer sacrifices to God to thank Him. Cain brings fruit from the soil and Abel brings one of his flock. Abel's offering is accepted by God and Cain's isn't. Why is this so? You might think that this isn't fair. Certainly as a Sunday school kid, I didn't think that was very fair, that God chooses one over the other. But look at their offerings. Cain brought, you'll see it in verse 3, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Some fruits is the key. Cain gave a careless and a thoughtless offering because he clearly did not have the right attitude. I imagine it went something like this. Cain thinks to himself, it's time for the yearly offering. I better bring something just to keep Mum and Dad happy. Cain's sin is a sin of tokenism. Is that you attending church? Do you attend church just to keep somebody else happy? Perhaps your work colleagues don't have a clue about this part of your life. Let me tell you, this isn't enough. Jesus wants more than that. Jesus wants every part of our life. He wants the best. And are you willing to give that to Him this evening? Verse 4, Abel. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Abel clearly trusts in God and believes in the promise of salvation that through the seed of the woman would come offspring who would crush Satan's head. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Abel shows his faith in his actions by giving to God the best that he could bring. Not any portion of the animal, but the fat portion. The best bit. And not from any old animal, but from the firstborn of his flock. The strongest and the best animal. We know the outcome. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering. But with Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. Notice in these verses how it is Abel and Cain who are mentioned first, not their respective offerings, because it's all about their heart and their attitude as they give the offering. Then, as now, God looks beyond the offering to the giver. This is about faith, trusting God and in His promises, living in faith, distinct and different from others. What are we giving to God? Are we giving the best of our time in our devotions and our prayers? Or do we give God the fag end of the day when we are tired and when we're drained? Working shifts. I think I told you last time I was here, I'm a police officer. And working shifts, I find some shifts much better for doing my Bible readings. For a back shift that I have most of the morning, where I can get up, I can then do my Bible readings, and then I can go out to my work in the afternoon and then come in at midnight or whatever time I finish my work. But if I'm going for an early shift and I'm up at half and I'm out the door by 5:30, it's far more difficult. You each know your own personal circumstances, but are you giving the best to God? Bible study and prayer, building a relationship with God, is a personal commitment. It's something that nobody else can do for you. But can I encourage you to make attempts to give God the best? Do you work away from home? Are you finding the best time for God? Are you a full-time mother with a part-time job? Are you finding the best time for God? Recently I was reading a book on marriage, and it was encouraging me to have a diary to organise my time in terms of importance, not urgency. The book was explaining that if we don't do this, then we'll just move from one deadline to the next. Must get to work early to do this. Must work on late to finish. Must get that finished for the boss. And it just goes from one deadline to the next. Or, must get the kids to school, must do the shopping, must get the housework done, must pick up the kids again from school, must then get dinner on the table and then be the taxi service to the club. And it's just urgency, urgency, urgency. But it's not necessarily the most important. And the book was highlighting that if we don't sit down once a week and prioritise in terms of importance, we will squeeze the life out of our marriage relationship. Book out that evening together. Book out that lunchtime together. And it was all good stuff, and I went out and I bought a diary. And I was now using this diary to spend more time with my wife. However, since buying that diary, I've been struck that I need to make more time for God. Am I prioritising my time with God in terms of importance? And I now try to write in my diary the times that I'm going to block out for God, so I'm making sure that I put Him in terms of importance. My brother-in-law, not the one that's preaching here next week, but another brother who is now the senior pastor at Charlotte Chapel here in Edinburgh, was asked in his interview by the elders who were interviewing him, what are going to be your three priorities for this church? And he said, my three priorities for this church are going to be my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, and my relationship with my children. And I think that struck a chord with the elders, because that's not necessarily what they were expecting. And he said, because if I don't get those three things right, I can't do anything in this church. And I need to get those things right. And we need to be thinking about that as well. Are we investing in our relationships for God? Or is it all about me, me, me? I need to go to the gym. I need to relax. I need to go shopping. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things, but the principle and our attitude should be to put God first and give Him the best of our time. And this includes the relationships that we invest in. Are we investing in relationships? At a men's small group that I went to last week at Greenview, we were discussing that as we get older, we have less and less good contacts with non-Christians. Let me tell you, this takes time. Are you inviting neighbours or work colleagues round for coffee and round for dinner? If not, how do you expect them to react when you turn round and say, would you like to come along to Christianity Explored, or would you like to come along to Alpha? Because if we're not inviting them round for coffee or for dinner, they're not going to be interested in coming along to other things that we invite them to. What about our money? Are we giving the best and everything I have is yours attitude? Or is it an attitude that that's God's bit and I can do with the rest as I choose? What about our possessions? Do we see everything that we have as God's? Do we open our homes to provide hospitality to our neighbours and colleagues? Do we use our car to help others? It can be as simple as that, opening our homes and using our car. By faith, Abel was offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. This is why in Genesis it talks about Abel's blood crying out from the ground. His faith still speaks out. Though he is dead, his example of living in faith still speaks out to us thousands of years later. He was willing to be different. He was holding on tightly to God's promises that through the seed of the woman, someone would come to crush Satan's head. He was holding on to that and giving God the best he could give. He was living in faith. Next we come to Enoch. And for context and clarification, we again need to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Now it's very small. I'm not expecting you to be able to read it all. And there's a reason for that. Because basically this whole chapter goes in exactly the same way. Such and such lived for so many years. And then he had a son. And then he lived to whatever age, and then he died. And then his son lived for so many years and had a son, and he lived to whatever age, and he died. And this is repeated over and over and over again, until we come to verses 21 to 24, and Enoch jumps out at us as being completely different. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. So far, just the same as everybody else. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Quite different from the rest. He didn't just live, but he walked with God. And had other sons and daughters altogether. Enoch lived for 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. He was certainly very different to the rest in chapter 5. You see, after Abel is killed, Adam and Eve have another boy called Seth. And he is seen as a replacement for Abel. Cain is cursed by God. 7 generations from Adam, in Cain's line, we meet the crude, violent character, selfish character of Lamech, who's not satisfied with God's plan in chapter 2 in Genesis, where it says, for this reason, man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Because Lamech takes 2 wives, and polygamy is introduced to the world. Then we find him boasting in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that he proudly killed a man for injuring him. Violence is his way. He doesn't care about destroying a life. Lamech doesn't care about God. He took vengeance into his own hands, and then he boasts about his personal revenge, stating that if Cain is avenged 7 times, that he should be avenged 77 times. Hey, look at how sinful I am. Don't mess with me. I'm master of my own destiny. And I don't believe in God. That was what Lamech was effectively saying. Compare this with Seth. 7 generations from Adam, we come across Lamech. Sorry, we come across the opposite of Lamech, Enoch. In Hebrews it says that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch has faith. He, like Abel, believed in God's promises. He believed that the deliverance would come from the curse that they'd been put under. So he lived a righteous life, and in doing so, he pleased God. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He walked with God. He didn't just live. Where our relationship with God is restored, deliverance from death follows. We can be confident in life beyond death. To walk with God infers that you're going in the same direction as God. That you're a friend of God. That He had no greater desire than to walk in God's path. And any time he sins, he can't find rest until he is back walking with God. When circumstances change in his life, and he gets the opportunity for a new job, when he gets the opportunity to move home, he thinks, how will this affect my walk with God? Is this you this evening? When our circumstances change, are we thinking about how this affects our walk with God? This was not easy for Enoch, but he did it, and he did it by faith. Walking with God through the times of temptation, walking with him through the tough times in life, through times when he seemed so far from God that he could not hear God's footsteps. And by doing so, Enoch pleased God. He brought God such pleasure that he was rewarded for it, being a man of faith, by not having to face death. Are you challenged this evening by this faith? Faith that looks at creation and celebrates the Creator. Faith that looks at death and sees the promise of new life. Faith that looks God in the face and trusting Him builds on that trust a life which honours God, which pleases God. Because as we see in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Genesis 5 doesn't mention Enoch's faith, but the writer of the book of Hebrews certainly assumes it. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So having come to God yourself and believing in His existence and in His promises, we live in faith, trusting that God will reward those who exercise faith by being distinctive and by being different. Faith must involve action. Action taken in response to the unseen God and His promises. Faith is rewarded, and God's well done, good and faithful servant is what every Christian longs to hear. Only if God is the all-powerful Creator can He reward those who seek Him. Only if God is the all-powerful God can we have faith that there is a better life beyond this mere existence. We are to orient our lives to God and to His values against the perceived realities of this world. Can I ask you another question? If you did not have faith, how would you live differently? If all I am and have and do differs little from your unbelieving neighbour, then you've embraced His world. And fool yourself by saying that you're living for another world. Are we daring to be different? I meant to bring a book along with me tonight by Vaughan Roberts, a book called Distinctives. You can get it off Amazon, it's not too expensive. But it goes through a number of different chapters and it gives you a number of different questions. Do we have an eternal perspective in a world that lives for the here and now? Do we serve others in a me generation? Are we content with what God has given us in a world that never has enough? Are we keeping ourselves pure in a world obsessed with sex? Are we wholehearted in a world that can't be borrowed? As I mentioned at the beginning, faith is the trust in God and in His promises as made through Christ and the Scriptures by which humans are justified or saved. And I want to pick out one final point before we finish. And it's in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wayne Grudem writes in his book Systematic Theology, Why are we justified, made right with God through our faith, and not how sincerely we show love, or joy, or contentment, or humility, or wisdom? Because faith is the one attitude of heart that is the opposite from depending on ourselves. When we come to Christ in faith, we are essentially saying, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know that I can't make myself righteous before you. Therefore, Jesus, I trust in you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. Please don't be mistaken this evening. I'm not saying that we are saved by the things that we do. We are saved. We are justified through faith in God and what He has done for us and what He promises to do in the future. We can't make ourselves righteous before Him. Our salvation is a free gift received through faith alone. Coming to God, believing in Him and His promises, living in the light of these promises. We are not saved by our good works, but we are called to be different. We are called to be distinct, to live in faith like Abel and Enoch, seeking to please God. Faith is not a special gift for a few heroes in the hall of faith. It is the only acceptable and appropriate response for all of God's people. Faith is necessary, not optional. Faith is active. Abel and Enoch, as we've seen tonight, did something. They lived differently. God honouring faith takes God at His word and lives expectantly and obediently in the present, waiting for Him to fulfil His promises. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you have faith this evening? Are you different and distinctive from those in the world around you? Will you, when you stand before the Creator God, be commended as one who pleases God? Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we just want to bow our heads before you just now. And Lord, we pray that as these words permeate our hearts and our souls, that we will be inspired to live for you, that we will hold true and fast to the promises that you have made us, that by your Son, by your precious gift, we have eternal life, and through belief and faith in you, we can dare to be different, that we can live different lives and seek to please you. Lord, as we go from this place, keep us safe. Keep us safe as we travel home. But Lord, as we go into our week, whether it's school or university or work or retirement, Lord, we pray that we will live differently for you this week, that we will speak out for you, that we will make the most of every opportunity that you give us. Lord, that we will be different for you. And that one day, Lord, when we stand in front of you, you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name.